This morning, I'm going to share a bit out of the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this is something that's been on my heart for quite some time. And I believe there's something of value for all of us today. Yeah? So just bear with me as I read you something quickly. It's something that I wrote this morning, just to get my thoughts behind, get my thoughts in line. And it's a bit of an introduction. It's a story. Okay. In the years 40 to 70 after Christ, the center of civilization at the time, which was Middle East and Mediterranean area, was experiencing something on a scale that mankind had not experienced before. From Israel to Egypt and around over to modern-day Turkey, through Greece and all the way to Italy and beyond, news was being heard. This was 2,000 years ago, roughly. The news that they heard was the news of the love of God in Jesus Christ. For some who heard that news, was the answer that they were not looking for. For those, this news changed their lives to such a degree that they gave up everything to know someone whom this news spoke of. This man of whom the news spoke, his name was Jesus, and he had done something which had captured the hearts of those people. Their hearts were captured to such a degree that they gave up everything for the chance to know him. At that point, they had counted their own lives as rubbish, as nothing, compared to the chance that they might know him. What was it about Jesus that had changed people to such a degree? Now, the title of the sermon this morning is, or the message is, The Greatest of These is Love. And then the subtitle, it's a bit of a combination of a verse in Hebrews 10:24 that says, let us consider one another. For those of you who have your Bibles here, you can read, or you can read with me from the screen. We pick up from verse 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, as we bow our heads to pray, Father. Lord God, the same word that has changed countless lives through the millennia that has followed the life of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray today and we ask, Lord, Break us with your word as only you can, Lord. Let our ears hear what you say to us, Father. Let us count our lives as nothing to the promise that's in this word, in these words, Lord. Help us to apply this truth, Father, so that we will know you in the inner depths of our lives, Father God, so that your goodness will be part and parcel of us, Father, so that we will walk into eternal bliss with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you guys saw that there was this quite some a heavy statement in the last verses there. It said in verse 9, it said, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." It's quite heavy. But in verse 8 it says, if you go one back, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," verse 8 at the bottom, "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These qualities, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These are all one and the same. The virtue that it's speaking of here is the love of God. It's the fruit that God desires in the life of a believer. In New Testament times, Paul wrote to believers, people who had received the news of Jesus Christ, and he would say, when you heard this gospel and you believed it, your life started producing fruit. And that fruit was love for the brethren. That's how they would gauge Paul, an apostle, called by Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. That's how they would gauge to see that people really believe the gospel. They would see a love for the brethren. It was a love for one another. It's the love Jesus Christ said would be in those who believed in him. Now, for many of us, when we heard the gospel for the first time, what was it about the gospel that drew you to Jesus? For me, it was his goodness, his moral fortitude, his uprightness. Gentle Jesus, yet righteous Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. My heart was filled with a love that I'd never known before and a peace that was only encaptured by this person of Jesus Christ and whom only the Holy Spirit could reveal to me. It's that one place where I can go back to when everything else fails. God made me and he knew, made me to know him. Who is God? What is God? God is love. What does this love look like? We will look at that today and see that God desires the same fruit in our lives. And we have that fruit through the Holy Spirit. It's to love one another. I just want to say it's really nice to have you guys here all this morning. I know it's a bit tense, but hey, hello everyone. Just chill. What does it mean to be fruitful in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and you've made, in Afrikaans we say the word oorgawe, you've surrendered to him, you seek to become like him and you seek to walk in obedience to him. When you stop walking in obedience to him, your life kind of hits like a plane and it becomes quiet. And it becomes dry. And it becomes a desert. The Israelites 40 years in the desert is a very good symbol or analogy of what they went through spiritually, of what we go through spiritually when we stop obeying God. God wants one fruit in our lives, and that's to love the guy next to you. How do we grow in that? How do we become like that? When you love someone, you become like that person. Think about your best friend. Think about your mom, your dad. You take on their characteristics. That person forms you, makes you. And this is true of God and your relationship with him. The Holy Spirit, God, forms you. He makes you. He breathes life into you. He gives you his ability to love sincerely. It's a wonderful, wonderful love relationship that every believer is entitled to by grace, not because of our merit, but because of the merit of another, Jesus. So, for those of us who have taken Jesus Christ as our Lord, sometimes I get this urge in me, I just want to like scream, because just realizing the immense weight of history that's behind the testimonies of Jesus Christ, the veracity of Scripture. We believe a lot of things teachers tell us in classes, but we struggle to believe the Bible, yet the Bible is the most weighty document in history that carries evidence when you look at transcripted copies of people that wrote about Jesus. It came from people that knew him, or people that knew the people that knew him. Those guys are the apostles, the 12 that walked with him. So I just get this urge sometimes that I want to scream, like, come on, what are we doing? This is the truth. Thousands upon thousands of manuscripts that do not contradict one another of the truth, and they testify of Jesus that lived. God is faithful to tell us bountifully that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Yet it is our own flesh we have to crucify that will keep you from eternal salvation. It's your own sinful desire that you have to crucify. Otherwise, God cannot save you. God is good. Do you desire him? But Scripture also says that God saves those whom he will save. And it says that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's God who works in us, both to will and to do, in the same part of Scripture. So salvation starts at the point where we see Jesus and believe in him and start following him. We start to follow him. Peter is busy with his nets there, and he's mending the nets and getting ready for another day's work. You know, it's standing there on the sea, by the Sea of Galilee, with his feet in the sand there. The water's pretty chilly, but he's pretty hardened already. He's done this his whole life. This is the Peter of that new Jesus, the Apostle Peter I'm talking about. So he's mending his nets, and he's kind of like, you know, just a normal day going on. And then this guy walks past, and he looks up, and he sees him, and he recognizes him as Jesus of Nazareth, who people have been talking about a bit already. And this new prophet, John, who's been baptizing everyone, has confessed, and he said that this is the Lamb of God. Something stirs in Peter's heart when he looks at Jesus walking by. Something stirs in him that grips him, that will not let go of him. And the Lord turns to him and looks at him and says, "Follow me." Peter leaves everything right there, and he follows Jesus. He follows him. Who are you following? What are you living for? Salvation starts at the point where we see Jesus and believe in him and start following him. Salvation continues as we become like him, as we walk with him. So once again, that relationship, that love relationship. You know, Eben, last night, he told Donnie and myself how his dad passed away when he was 15. Can I share? Sorry. And he says, we were speaking about discipline and the fear of the Lord, how we fear God. And he said his dad would discipline him very well, but it produced in him such a thing that he didn't want to, by the age of 15 already, disappoint his dad anymore. There was a reverence and a love. I do not want to disappoint my father. In the same way, why do we worship him? Is he really Lord of our lives? Do we really care what our deeds do to the heart of God? Scripture says that God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet he is love as well. As he is severely to be feared, he is severely to be praised and rejoiced in. God is love. There is endless joy in him. But we will be accountable for our lives before him. Teach me to number my days so that I might gain a heart of wisdom. O Lord, teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Therein the psalmist speaks with a fear and a reverence for God, knowing that his days count for eternity. The parable of the talents that the Lord Jesus gives to his servants speaks just about that. We'll be held accountable. We'll give account for what we've been given. Is it little? It might be, but it's enough. You're commanded to take your one talent and produce fruit. Yet he's with you, and all you have to do is follow him. Salvation continues as you become like him, as you walk with him. So we love him. And we do not want to disappoint our Father. My prayer is that we will have that reverence in our heart. If we read Psalm 51, look at David's life. Look at his anguish that he went through. It's a model for repentance. Turn your heart to God. In him is joy forevermore. Nothing in this life can give sustaining joy. Nothing. And we know that. All of it are just shells of existence, empty, that promise you something. But when you go and you take a bite, it's empty. Sometimes even rotten and poisonous. Everything that is beautiful in this life is a finger pointing to God, saying, look, look, behold, he is coming. Are you ready? Look at that sunset. It's God. It's pointing you towards him. He's coming. Are you ready? Okay, once again, I love you guys. Sorry for being so tense. Let's just take a breather for a moment. There's some water here. Who's this? Oh, thank you. Flavored water. Romans 8 verse 29 says, the Christian's destiny is to become like Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. And the term for that is sanctification. So this is the process that we're busy with. Once you've come to the Lord at salvation, you say, and you surrender to him, and you make that word, oorgawe, unto the Lord, you surrender, and you start walking, you're following him. And as you're walking, these trials are coming across your way. It becomes very challenging, but the key to enduring in that is believing in God's sovereignty, that he's in control of every moment of your life. Because he made you, and you exist because of his will. So believing in God's sovereignty and his love for you, and that he knows best, you go through and you persevere by faith through these trials. And through this perseverance, you're busy being sanctified. It's like all the dross, all the filth is falling off you, and your character is being cleansed and made righteous, godly. So if you turn back to our scripture from 2 Peter, we'll look at an aspect of that, how that sanctification produces what God wants in our life, that fruit of love. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Enuma, what is your faith? Biblical faith is a rest and trust in who Jesus is. The eyes of your understanding is opened when you come to behold that he is truly the way, the truth, and the life, that in him is contained all virtue and sustenance. Another word for virtue, goodness. And through beholding him with your open eyes and heart, you desire to become like him and to live as he lived. He becomes your greatest role model and example. So biblical faith is you standing solely just on Jesus. And how you do that is, take the word of God, and it becomes your foundation. becomes your sole frame of reference for life. You form your worldview by it, your philosophy, whatever you do, your moral compass is determined by the Word of God. Now, there are things that we desire in life that's contrary to what the Word does. So it's kind of this tug and pull that you're doing the whole time. And it's kind of the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's really the prayer of, Lord, help me to endure in seeking what is good for me spiritually, seeking your word, which is good and pure. It's by the word that we are born again, the incorruptible word that produces incorruptible fruit in our lives. So there's a need to really persevere in our desire for the word. Now, many of us here today might be in a starting point, might not have started yet, or have started a long time ago and you've been going for a long time. So if you're at that point where you've been going for a long time, the word has already become part of you. Like we said, it's become your foundation. Yes, there's some cracks in the foundation because no one's perfect and don't hold to the word perfectly. But there's always that desire just to persevere more and cleanse yourself more and become more focused on the word. Okay, so faith for me is believing the word of God above all. Nothing else comes close. Not Desperate Housewives, not a Sony PlayStation. No, it's serious. If the stuff we watch actually forms our worldview. It's because there's a whole principle of partaking. What you partake of is what you become. So what you're eating, well, that's why we eat healthy, isn't it? What you're eating is what you become in the long run. So the same is with the word of God. If you by faith apply that word and you read it and you make it part of you, in the long run it produces the fruit of eternal life. It's glorious. And so we want by faith to apply the word to our lives. We want to seek it and hunger for it above everything else. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Next slide, please. Other words for virtue is goodness, righteousness, ethicalness, uprightness, integrity, honesty, honorability, incorruptibility, nobility of spirit, inner moral fortitude. I put that one in there. Worthiness, good, trustworthiness, irreproachable, blameless, pure, upright. All these characteristics that the opened eyes see when they behold Jesus. So, if you look at verse 5, it seems like it's almost like a formula. I always thought about it as a formula. So, hopefully today I can just help you guys just kind of make a jump. Because in our Western thinking, I think we're going to think, you know, 1 plus 2 equals 3, 3 plus 1 equals 4. But this is kind of like, it's almost a circular and a whole thing happening at the same time. Because I always thought, add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue knowledge, and then add to knowledge self-control, and then steadfastness, and then brotherly affection, or godliness, and then love. So I always thought it was like a, you know, like a, almost like, what's the word? A sequence. No, equation. But it's actually a thing that's happening at the same time. And the Greek is very interesting, as it says, and into virtue knowledge, into knowledge self-control, into self-control steadfastness, godliness, into godliness brotherly affection, into brotherly affection love. Love and virtue is the same thing. Now, virtue is a description of who Jesus is. He reveals the Father and gives us the ability to become like him, morally good. So from Bible school, the guys who do Bible school, yeah, we know these two terms, communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Okay. So what that means is there are attributes of God that he communicates, imparts to us, gives to us. And there are attributes of God that are his alone. It's possessed by him alone. Incommunicable attributes, God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. Communicable attributes, he is compassionate. Can we become all-powerful? Can we become all-powerful? No. Can we become compassionate? Yes. Okay. Now, these terms and attributes are just a systemic way for us to describe who and what God is, who he is. And it's summed up in one word. It's his holiness. That's why we worship him. He has angels that are so mighty, when you see them, they'll split your heart in two with fear. Angelic beings you can't even imagine, that stand in his presence day and night and just cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." It's the holiness of God that changes us. It's the holiness of God that's contrary to this world, contrary to our own sinful desires. May he open our eyes to behold him. Communicable attributes. It's God's desire for us to become like him. These attributes are all part of who Jesus is, and he's best described as his virtue or goodness. Now that's the one thing that attests to the heart of the Christian, of the born-again believer, is the goodness of Jesus. So how, when the Bible says, add to your faith virtue in that text, how do we do that? I already went through that. I spoke about the Word of God. The Word of God is our greatest aid to become like Jesus. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. So there's this powerful, all-powerful dynamic that takes place between the Trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father spoke the Word. God the Son is the Word of God and is the written and revealed Word. God is one. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and he is the Spirit of the Father. When you are reading and abiding in God's revealed Word, like we said, those scriptures that have been written over the centuries, and you make it part of yourself, you are accessing who God is through the scriptures. He reveals himself through the scriptures. That's why we make effort to believe what is right. We make effort to hold to correct doctrine as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible shows us who God is and how to walk in his ways. It communicates to us his plan of salvation, his idea of salvation. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Sorry. So, the Word of God is a tool that helps us to discern what is truth, even to the point between your soul and your spirit, because our souls need redeeming. Our souls need changing. Our souls have become corrupted with the fall of sin. The Spirit of God is holy and pure and good. The Word shows us who God is. The Holy Spirit does it using the Word, and the Word acts in like a mirror where we behold the conditions of our own heart. And then we say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me. I don't want to be like that. I want to change." And the Lord's like, "Oh my boy, come. It's good. We're going to do this." So I do not presume to speak presumably about God. But I'm just trying to say how did it work in relationship for me. So Jesus lived and he breathed the Word of God. So in everything that we walk and we want to add to our faith virtue, who is our role model? Jesus. How do we live like Jesus lived? How do we try to live like he lived? I love those armbands that said, "What would Jesus do?" Because that kind of, remember guys, what would Jesus do? Remember those armbands? I don't know if those of you are a bit younger maybe, there were these little armbands that we had on our arms that always said, "What would Jesus do?" Such an amazing reminder on the path of discipleship and sanctification. Jesus refuted Satan by using the word of God, correct application of the word of God. Satan came with the word, Jesus applied it correctly. Jesus' discourse with other people was filled with the word of God, the Psalms and the law. Everything he spoke came out of the Old Testament scriptures. All that came from his lips, everything that came from his lips was the word of God. The life of Jesus was one big fulfillment of the scriptures of that time. When Jesus lived, they only had the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. The New Testament was written after Jesus passed into heaven, just so you guys know, eh? Okay. So the Old Testament spoke about Jesus. That's the summary of the Old Testament, is God's plan of salvation in himself, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, he spoke them, and he lived by them, he lived them, and he died and he rose again by them. God is faithful to remind us, guys. It's in our hands. China, other persecuted countries, they get killed for having a Bible. Not in China as much anymore. But, I mean, why don't we appreciate it? You know? You have to fight the culture that you're kind of in. You have to realize your situation, have a situational awareness. It's kind of we're in war the whole time. And if you want to survive or be effective in war, you need to know the enemy, if you can, what his plans are, and also how you can defeat your enemy. So while we're busy while the enemy is trying to busy keep us sedated and occupied with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, which is basically just our own sinful desires and, sorry for using that word so much, sinful desires, but that's how I know to say it. But basically the enemy keeps us busy the whole time, and it keeps you like bound in a place. And that place is where you have to come out of. Okay, so we imitate Jesus by grasping the word of God in our lives. And then there's three ways to do it. You become desperate for the word, you know it, and you apply it. Become desperate for it, know it, apply it. Let us form a worldview that is purely based on the word of God. Let our moral compasses be aligned with the true north of Christ's moral goodness. Become desperate for it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So in this, we have to gauge our appetites. And this is how the enemy kind of like blinds us. It's so simple, actually. What are your daily appetites? Lust of the flesh is, where do you find comfort? Where is your soul-soothing space? Duval spoke a couple of weeks ago on innocent darkness. For us, there are many areas that we entertain in our lives that is not necessarily sin, like fornication, but it's a place of compromise and greasy comfort. Like a cheeseburger, you know you shouldn't eat now because you've had enough already. You just kind of want to taste one more cheeseburger. Okay? That place of innocent darkness where we're not sinning like outright, but we're compromising while the war is waging. Yeah, like sugar. Some of us who believe, yeah, sugar is also a weapon of the enemy, which it probably is. Amen. Yes, for us healthy, conscious people, I thank the Lord for my wife. She's very health conscious, but we're still on a journey from sanctifying ourselves from sugar. Lord, deliver us from sugar. Oh, the coffee. Oh, it's terrible. But those artificial sweeteners are the worst. They poison. And we go, honey. So, like Jonathan will dip our stick in honey. They become desperate for it. You have to persevere to the spiritual nature of Christ, which becomes imparted to you when you become born again. The spiritual nature of Christ, which abides in you, the Holy Spirit, when you become born again. It's very easy. His desires are contrary to the desires of the flesh. Someone was kind enough to put a gas-filled cool drink here. I took one sip and I'm like bubbling over. In the future, still water. Keep it down again. Number two, know it. So, those of us who have the privilege of scripture-filled backgrounds, we already have a deposit of scripture in our archives, in our minds, in our memory. We kind of know already what the scriptures say. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Psalm 25 says it so beautifully, where the psalmist says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Guide me and lead me. Show me your ways and teach me." How does God teach us? And it goes on to say in the same psalm, God teaches the sinner in the way that he should go. He teaches you. But what happens with this? Just obey the teacher so that you can pass. Okay? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist writes a beautiful psalm, 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, which just basically speaks about the glory of the word of God, the beauty of the word. We believe the word because we believe the word reveals Jesus. We hold to the word because we know it makes us become like him. Third step is in adding to your faith virtue by using the word of God and obeying it, is applying it. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we really have to, by faith, through your own flesh, it doesn't want to apply it. And your flesh is saying, nah, I don't want to. I want to go back to the cheeseburger. And you say, no, give me the health basket thing. This is where you actually have to apply what God says. And then there's that inseparable link between belief and practice. What we actually believe is what we practice in our lives. That's actually, if you think about it, how it is. If you say you believe the Bible, but you're living contrary to it, do you really believe it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So be doers of the word and not hearers of it only. And it goes on to say, and so deceive yourselves. So if you look at the scripture from Romans 12 there is this principle of obeying and living in God's ways and actually becoming transformed as you walk. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Live holy. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as I'm doing and persevering and acting, I become changed. So how does that work practically? If I am become born again and I see, you know, the Lord, I behold him and I'm like, oh, Lord, you're amazing. And it just fills me with that sense of peace. And then I go out into the world to my daily job. And yeah, this person comes along and just kind of gets under my skin and I manifest. You turn into Godzilla, tear down a couple of buildings, and then you, or Mr. Hyde, you know, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, you know, you just kind of like manifest into this Hulk thing, and you like just break some bones, and then your anger gets the best of you, and then lo and behold, that is who you were the whole time. That's not something new of you. That is what you are. That's your capacity to manifest those bad traits. So what happens then is you feel really bad. I feel really bad about myself. And Lord, you know, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. How did this happen? And then the scripture reminds us, oh yes, but you were dead in your sin, and it's Christ that lives in you, not yourself anymore. So thank you, Lord, that you live in me and that you're living your life through me, and I'm becoming more like you as I go on. So we'll see how that applies to seeing the benchmark of virtue that we need, and then how do we actually take that and apply it so it becomes, in a way, part of our character. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So in that place of knowledge, I failed then, in that moment where anger got the best of me. And then I learned something about myself. I see, I'm susceptible to anger in this situation. So this is actually a weak spot that I have. Knowledge. That word for knowledge is a seeking knowledge in the Greek. So there's many words for knowledge in the Greek. I love the Greek. It's just like many different, and it takes some time to read through the definitions and how they apply to each other. And so we have the word know in English and knowledge. And then Greek is like bia. So this specific one here, apply to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge, is a seeking knowledge. And it's as I walk, I learn learned wisdom and application knowledge. So hit the nail, quah, hit my finger, ah! Okay, I shouldn't hit like that anymore. I should be a bit more gentle and just start slowly on the nail. Okay. So add to your virtue knowledge. In your moments of failure, you learn how it works, and then you ask the Lord, okay, Lord, please help me to do it differently. And then self-control. You go into the same situation. I mean, relationships are the best place to do that. With my wife, my beautiful wife, Ilani, in our dating days, we would have lack of fights, big fights. And then I afterwards go out and say, Liefie, ek is jammer, ek wil beter doen. Ek wil verander, asseblief. And then that's the best place to change. Self-control. You go into the same situation. Now you know, this might make me burst out in anger. Or whatever else you might think you are struggling with at this moment, wherever you are lacking in virtue, you apply these same principles. You see that coming, and it says in Proverbs that a wise man sees a trap that is laid for him, and he walks around it. He doesn't say, oh, here's a trap. Ah, la, la, boop, every time, boop, boop. That's a definition of madness. Madness. Madness is doing something over and over every time and expecting a different result. So, now you know this happens in your character. So, you endure through self-control. And even when that person does the same thing again, there's just by virtue of knowing, you have this ability to kind of like control yourself in that situation. You still kind of feel, inside. Because we have such a sense of our own rights, but not other people's rights. But don't come and step on my rights, But you're not manifesting this time. You're kind of like keeping a lid on it. And that's a good place to start, keeping the lid on it. And that happens, works for everything, even with sexual sin. Trust me, it works with sexual sin. Being sexually tempted does not mean you are sinning if you have the temptation. It's the partaking of that sin where the sin comes in. Pornography, there's a desire to watch pornography. Block it. Know your enemy. Say, it's not worth doing this. Step back and say, Lord, please help me. Get into accountability, knowledge. That's by a way of applying wisdom. That word knowledge means wisdom. Get a brother to help you. Walk with a guy. Say, yo, I'm being tempted now. Walk away from temptation. You do not have the strength to endure temptation on your own. Okay, what I mean by that is walk into the light with your brothers and sisters. Sisters with sisters, best. Brothers with brothers. Pull each other out of the fire, out of the flames of temptation. Okay, so then adding to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. So now you're keeping a lid on it. You're still feeling the anger, but you're not manifesting it because you saw what happened last time. Or you're not going into the porn site because you know why you feel afterwards. And you start enduring in that. You start building endurance. So, and to steadfastness, sorry, to self-control, you add steadfastness. So this self-control, practice over a period of time, becomes a habit. And it starts producing something in you that's aching, that's akin, I don't know how to say that word, something like aching, my elbow's aching, but it's akin, close to godly character. And you are, as you are living holy and sacrificially, because you love God, you love the Lord. He's the Almighty God who wants to know you, and He knows you. That's your motivation for doing all of this. A love for the Lord. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. So, what compels you? I want to be compelled by the love of Christ. I want to be compelled by the knowledge of God and His love for me. What's very interesting is that Peter writes, he starts his letter, if you go and guys read it later on, he starts his letter and says, grace and peace to you in the knowledge of God, in verse 2. Okay. So steadfastness comes then part of your character and becomes part of your life. And then that, as you're living sacrificially, giving yourself as a sacrifice to God, you're being transformed by a renewing of your mind. Beautiful. Beautiful. And add to your steadfastness, godliness. This word godliness here, in Greek, it means someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly piety. Naturally expresses itself in reverence for God. Godly heart response. So godliness is not an instantaneous thing. Yes, there are degrees of it. It's actually a thing of growing in, producing godly character. The godly heart response naturally expresses itself in reverence for God, what He calls sacred, what is worthy of veneration. Jesus said, for the Father desires that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Peter picks up on this and he writes, for if these attributes are yours and they are increasing, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm almost done. We're going to close off now. So, this godliness, we've walked all this way now. So don't lose hope yet. Please focus. I see some people are getting a bit tired, but we're almost there. So this is what happens when we grow in this godly character. From that godliness, we start adding brotherly affection. And then that brotherly affection goes into love. Now, brotherly affection is a word here that means properly affection for the brethren, like a loving friend. Like, yeah, we have friends whom we love because that person is close to us. Now, that should be true in the Church of Christ, and we should grow in that. And that's what it produces. Now, sometimes we don't love one another, and then we've heard this saying, yeah, you know, in church, I don't have to like you, but I must love you. That is so contradictory. Oh, you irritate me so much, but I love you in the Lord, eh? This is contrary to what this is saying. It's an outright lie. Brotherly affection is the love for a friend. And that's the fruit that Jesus wants in our life. So, brotherly affection. You start seeing a person. So what is it that irritates you about someone? Sometimes it's something that's actually irritating in yourself. You know? What is it that prohibits you from connecting with a person. It's your own selfishness. But you can let go of it. There's grace to do it. It's like holding on to a rotten piece of bread and you don't want to take the good bread that's right in front of you. But you don't know because all you see is this rotten piece in front of you. But if you open your eyes, there's a whole table before you of good food. Brotherly affection. So it's a love for a friend. So you start seeing that person. You start growing in godliness. You start producing that character. You start developing the capacity to deny yourself and connect with the person. Say, yo, I like you. And you see that person whom God has made. Whom God has made. Whom God has made. Person who's been made in the image of God. James writes and says, how can you with the same mouth bless God the Father and curse or speak bad about someone else who was made in the very image of God? Okay? So you see that person and you value that person for who that person is. And you see, wow, look at you. You have these gifts. You're amazing, you know. You can do stuff. You're living. You're a living person. It's our own selfishness that blinds us to the very fruit that God wants in our lives. But God is faithful to produce that fruit in our lives, guys. Really is. I really want to encourage you guys to walk in that line, to love one another. Say, hey, you know, if you have two jackets, give one to the guy who needs a jacket. That means physically, but also, you know, whatever analogy that is in your life, however that applies. Another good study for you guys, if you want to read up on virtue, is just Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Very good. It's basically one sermon that he gives. He starts, blessed are the poor, blessed are the etc. He gives a couple of points, and then he goes out and he teaches what it means to be those things. And it's about virtue. And then he tells the disciples just before he ascends into heaven, go and teach other people to obey what I've commanded you. Godliness, virtue, disciples, becoming like Jesus. Okay, we're almost done. I'm also getting tired. And brotherly affection with love. Now, this word for love is agape. We've heard it many times. Just some Greek definitions here. Love, agape is love which centers on moral preference. So, man, the Greeks were so deep, man. Like English people, we're just way too fast. Life just goes, and the Greeks were like, deep, deep thinkers. They had ways of describing things and talking about life, which we just like, what? You know? Sorry. Okay. So, agape love is a love which centers on moral preference. So, this was a word that was used in ancient Greek, in secular ancient Greek, which means they used it in secular society. So, it's what they preferenced. The verb agapeo, which is closely related to the noun of agape, in antiquity it meant to prefer, to what you prefer, agape. But the New Testament writers use it, and they kind of reinvent the word a bit. And it typically refers to divine love, ultimately what God prefers. Now, we've heard many other definitions through teachings in our lives before. Unconditional love. God's love that only He can put in our hearts. Romans 5 says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. What's before that verse is that there's a growth in character by going through trials and tribulations. This letter in 2 Peter and 1 Peter, Peter wrote to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. And still he tells them, guys, this is the point. You need to grow in this area. So we are not obviously being persecuted for our faith to the degree that some of the early church members were. But there is the element, definitely, of persecution from the spiritual realm. Once again, we are in a battle. But the promise in Scripture is if we do these things in an increasing way, we will not fall. So what it means is we're becoming like Jesus more and more. We will not fall behind. There's no resting. Yes, there's resting in Christ, but there's no stagnating and saying, I've made it, Going to church, check. Small group once or twice a month, check. Yeah, I've done some Bible school, check. It's not the point. The point is knowing your Lord, loving Him, and becoming like Him.